shall praise the Lord. Well, praise the Lord. Well, good stuff. Kids getting the Holy Ghost in Sunday school. Kids getting the Holy Ghost at Smoothie Joe's. Soon coming to a Walmart near you. In the produce aisle, people getting the Holy Ghost. Over in the frozen food section, people getting the Holy Ghost. Falling out in the cosmetic aisle. Cashiers losing their minds. And you know, Holy Ghost pandemonium can break out anywhere. It really can. Praise God. Praise God. We're going to begin working this evening in Psalms 146. And I'd like to go ahead and close out the Psalms here. But I just doubt I can make it tonight. I don't know. Praise God. An alarming comment from the Pope made the news this week. He said that the Protestant denominations have no claim nor the ability to achieve salvation. For the second time in a week, Pope Benedict XVI has corrected what he says are erroneous interpretations of the Second Vatican Council, reasserting the primacy of the Roman Catholic Church and saying other Christian communities were either defective or not true churches. The Pope wrote, Christian denominations were not true churches, but merely ecclesial communities, and therefore did not have the means of salvation. Well, for once, the Pope is right. But that's just because they're connected to him. But the irony is, you know, because it's like it is, it's irony. So the irony is, thank you, Jermaine, that he doesn't know. He's like Caiaphas, who's prophesying and saying, you think it's strange that one man should die for a whole nation? Well, Caiaphas is an evil high priest, but he's prophesying in that. And here the Pope is dead on. Christ established here on earth only one church, said the document released as the Pope vacations at a villa in Lorenzago di Cordero. That sounds like a great place to go. In Italy's Dolomite Mountains. Well, we've got a Dolomite here near Birmingham. The other communities cannot be called churches in the proper sense because they cannot have apostolic succession. And again, the Pope steps over into truth. Now, he's wrong in his analysis because he draws that conclusion because of the fact that he says the ability to trace their bishops back to Christ's original apostles, and therefore their priestly ordinations are not valid. He's saying that no Protestants are valid in their priesthood or their ministry base because they can't rattle their chain all the way back to Peter. But the mistake that he makes is that he thinks that that's a hands-on all the way back to Peter. I got news for you. Peter never laid his hand on and prayed for a Trinitarian. Peter never laid his hand on a member of the Catholic Church and prayed for them. Because Peter was dead 200 years before they got their start. And when they started, the first thing they did was merge with Romanism and polytheism. And Peter was a one God apostolic tongue talking Jesus namer. Well, praise God. And when Constantine started the Roman Catholic Church, the first thing they did was start a doctrine of plurality of deity or plurality of Godhead called, commonly known as the Trinity, but that's not in the Bible. I'll give you $1,000 tonight if you can find anybody in the Bible that was baptized in the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Next Wednesday night, I'll raise it to $2,000. And the following week, well, let's just go ahead and say $100,000 because I know I'm not in danger because you're not going to find it. But that is the gift that came to us from the Pope. I guess the greatest irony is the same week that broke news, the Archdiocese in Los Angeles settled for $600 million with 500 people that had been sexually abused by Roman Catholic clergy. Oh, yeah, that's God's representation on the earth. Well, just thought we'd handle a little current events here. And praise God. Aren't you glad you know the truth tonight? You see, you got to understand this. What makes you connected with the apostolic movement is the fact that you obey the apostolic truth. It doesn't matter if you've ever seen anybody in an apostolic church in your life, but if you open up the Word of God and God breathes into your spirit the Word of God and you understand, do you know Gary Ellis and his wife came into the knowledge of Jesus' name, baptism, the oneness of God, the holiness of God's people, while they were snowed in on an assignment with the military in Germany, a good number of years ago. Do you know that they heard it all from the mouth of God himself? They're a lot like the Apostle Paul, who had the Word of God taught to him in the wilderness of Arabia. He went back and made sure that his doctrine was affirmed by Peter and James and John, but it was breathed into him by the Holy Ghost. The thing that matters, are you teaching what they taught? Do you believe what Peter taught? Can you stand in your pulpit and say, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost? Somebody say, praise the Lord. Is it, well, I need to move on, or we'll never get anywhere tonight. Psalms 146, and Psalms 146 through 150 all begin with praise ye the Lord, and they all end with praise ye the Lord. Or they, if you would, begin with hallel yah, and they end with hallel yah. And they are the closing of the psaltery, or the closing of the book of songs of Israel. Praise God. So we'll just begin with Psalms 146 and verse 1. Would you say, praise ye the Lord? Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I sing, will I praise the Lord? I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Praise God. God bless you. You can be seated. Let's give him praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We give you praise. We magnify your name. Pray. That's a little weak. Why don't you give him praise for his word? If you love it, give him praise for it. What a wonderful privilege, oh God, to handle your word in this house. We give you praise. We magnify your name. Praise God. And so as we approach these last five of the Psalms, Psalms 146 might be characterized by saying it is a reasoned delivery of why we praise the Lord. And likewise, 147 is a discussion of reasons why we praise the Lord. Psalms 148 is a listing of who should praise the Lord. And Psalms 149 and 150 are tutorials on how you should praise the Lord. Praise God. So you can find out everything you ever wanted to know about praise in the book of Psalms, and notably in these last five sections. Psalms 146, praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. You have to talk to yourself. You have to, as David said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. There'll be days when your soul doesn't feel like praising God, when you're feeling the crushing weight of responsibility or disappointment or trouble in your life, but you have to say, praise the Lord, oh my soul. And you have to make that soul get up, and you have to take that flesh in control, and you have to worship and magnify God. Getting up and going to work is important. Doing the right thing and being honest is important. Sometimes you have to make yourself do those things. But there's nothing in this journey of life more important for you than magnifying and blessing the name of the Lord, regardless of the type of day that you're having. I don't care if you're on top of your game or if you're in a dungeon chained to a wall. It's time to praise the Lord. It doesn't matter if you just achieved the pinnacle of success or you just lost everything you ever owned. It's time to praise the Lord. When you're sick and when you're healthy, it's time to praise the Lord. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Oh, my soul. Praise God. The psalmist says in verse 2, while I live, will I praise the Lord. I've got my assignment. I don't know what else you're going to be. You may be a doctor or a lawyer or a butler or a baker or Indian chief, but whatever you are, you need to make it up in your mind that you're going to be a praiser of the Most High God, because God needs somebody at every strata of life and in every people group and in every social structure. He needs somebody that'll step up in the middle of a corrupt generation and say, but you know, God is great and greatly to be praised. He needs somebody on assignment among every little cluster of humanity. He needs somebody that's going to say God is worthy. Because you know how it is on the job and around the water fountain and wherever you go. My God, I feel Holy Ghost all over this house tonight. You know how it is. They're depressed and they're tired and they're sick and they're sick and tired and they're tired and sick, and they talk about it all the time, and they talk about their family, and they talk about their trouble, and they talk about the job. But God has sent you in their midst to be a light in a dark world, to be salt where they don't have any salt. He wants you to step up in the middle of their misery and say, but God is good and he's greatly to be praised. So while I live, say, while I live, I'll praise the Lord. Praise God. So the only excuse is when you're dead. But that's only in an earthly frame or construct, because as soon as you hit the deck up there, you're going to be praising God. So you're never going to stop. But while I live, while I'm here in this arena of humanity and human life, I'm going to praise God. I'll sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Whatever condition I'm in, while I am still in existence, I will praise God. So the psalmist said, central or essential, core to life and to existence is praise of God. Now, in a little bit, we're going to get into seeing how all of the natural creation praises God. And actually, you were created to praise God. That was your purpose, and that was your definition, to praise and to magnify God. But at the garden, we kind of got off track, and in spiritual genetics, we're off track too. You're trying to find your way. You want to find the will of God, or you want to find your calling in life, or you want to find your ministry. Well, everything begins with this knowledge. You were made to praise the Lord. Everything else is going to come, but you got to get your mind made up about the fact that you're going to praise God. Praise God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. It's not an option, it's a mandate. You got to praise the Lord. It's a calling. It's all tangled up in your primary level of relationship with God, this business of praising Him. He's God, and you belong to Him, and it's your job to praise Him. While I have been. And then the psalmist reasons with us. Don't put your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, or whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth. He returns to the earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish. He said, don't be trusting in men. Don't let people snuff out your praise. Don't let people control your moods and your attitudes. Don't let people make you feel like this is not a good time or a good place to praise the Lord. Any place, anywhere, anytime is a good time to praise the Lord. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Because he's worthy. Anywhere, anytime, any day, wherever I am, he's worthy. Don't you think so? Do you agree with us, psalmist? Do you? Don't be trusted in princes, or don't be intimidated by them, or don't be worried about people. Be You worried about how can I please God today? Praise God. Verse 5, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help. Praise God. Anybody in the house have the God of Jacob for your help? Whose hope is in the Lord his God. Now, this is especially interesting to me because the scripture alternately uses Jacob and Israel. Jacob is the man and Israel is the man. Jacob is the beginning of the people and Israel is the collective label for the people. But the scripture uses Jacob and Israel alternately. And whenever you're seeing the word Jacob used to indicate this man that had a relationship or this seed of this man that had a relationship with God, you need to understand that the scripture is dealing with this man in his fallibility and in his moral lack and in the Jacob that we knew and loved early on that lied to his old blind daddy and was willing to let the curse fall on his mama and stole his brother's birthright and his very name meant deceiver and supplanter and overthrower, and he wasn't a very morally upright man, but he had a heart to live for God. Now Esau was probably in human terms a better person than Jacob was, but Esau didn't have any desire for the things of God. He was totally happy with a bowl of soup and a bow and an arrow and a dead deer and life out in the wilderness, and he just wanted to live life like the Buckmasters, and he just wanted to live life hunting and fishing and being at home in the flesh, and he is a type of your flesh. Don't bother me. I don't want to get up and be spiritual. I don't want to go to church. Don't want to live. Just leave me alone. I want to work and hunt and eat and sleep. And Dr. Laura wrote a book on the care of your man or something like that, the feeding and care of your man. It's real simple to feed and care for a man. And Esau is the simple definition of a man. And God said, Esau, I hate. But Jacob, I love. And in the story, Esau doesn't do anything that we could, as people, find fault with. And Jacob is a problem. But God loves Jacob. And the only difference is God sees in Jacob a little hunger. And he says, I can work with that. Oh, yeah, I see all his faults, but I can work with a man with hunger. It's this guy over here that's totally satisfied in the natural, and he won't get up off his fanny and worship God. He won't clap his hands and lift his voice and magnify God. He's got a job. He's got a belly full of whatever, and he's got a little truck outside, and he's happy with his life. Don't bug me about getting up to some. I don't want to go to another level in the Holy Ghost. Would you quit beating and banging on the drum? All that leaping and running around and shouting and screaming and all of that worship junk? God hates that attitude. God hates that attitude. But you're here and you still got wrinkles in your spiritual life and you still got failings in your commitment to God. But you've got a desire to live for God. God sees that and says, I can work with that. I can work with that. Give me a lunatic that loves to praise and worship God. He's still got a lot of room to grow, but I can work with that. God will send you to Haran for 20 years and work the wrinkles out. But he said, happy is he that has the God of Jacob for his help. Because that phrase means the God of Jacob is a God that can look at you and see right through all your failings and your troubles. And he still wants to work with you anyway. He knows all about you, but he loves you anyway. What a God! And how worthy of worship. How could I not praise and magnify this God who sees me as I am, who knows my every failing, who knows all my faults and my flaws, and he still comes and visits me in a time of prayer. Somebody pray. Are you glad that God is a merciful God and full of grace? Ah, praise God. I'm glad he's the God of Jacob. Praise God. Verse 6, he made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever. What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? He comes right out of that discussion of Jacob and says he sees you in all your brokenness and in all your past and all your failings, and he loves you anyway. And by the way, he made the stars, he made the heavens, he made the earth, the sea, and all that that therein is. That is just excruciating to realize how attentive and kind he is to me and how powerful and awesome he is. It just makes me collapse on the inside and want to bury my face in a carpet and praise and magnify God. Verse 7, he executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. God doesn't take pleasure in the strength of a man. God doesn't take pleasure in your natural achievements. God doesn't take pleasure in how high you can jump and how fast you can run and how much money you've made. But the Bible said he executes judgment for the oppressed. God's looking out for the little guy. God's looking out for the low man on the totem. God's giving food to the hungry. The Lord looses the prisoners. He opens the eyes of the blind. He raises them that are bowed down and crushed down by life. The Lord loveth the righteous. Praise God. I'm so glad to know a God tonight that walks the street of this city, and you don't have to live in a mansion for God to come and spend time with you. He doesn't hold it against you that you live in a mansion. And I'm not preaching a division between poor and rich tonight. I'm just telling you, wherever you are, you got to be poor in spirit. You've got to realize it's not in my status commercially or materially, but it's in my God that he's so full of grace and mercy. Somebody say praise the Lord. What a good God. He's got time for little people. What a good God. He said, let the little children come unto me. What a good God. He put a little child on his knee and said, except you become as one of these, you can't enter into the kingdom of heaven. He put the stars in their places, and yet he has time. When you're praying for your baby, he comes down to see you. When you've lost your last cent, he comes down to see you. When life is crushing you down, he holds the universe together with one hand and scoops you up with the other. What a God, what a God, what a God. Would you just praise him tonight? Would you magnify him tonight? How sweet, how precious, how awesome. I bless your name, oh God. I bless your name, oh God. You may not be oppressed tonight, but you know you either have been or you could be. You may not be hungry tonight, but you know it wouldn't take but just a few developments in the wrong direction, and you would be just like somebody else that you've seen in life's journey. You may not be blind tonight. I'm just saying it's just so enriching and powerful to me to see our God, who has all power, condescend to men of low estate. What a good God. Praise God. Praise God. Paul gives you a dissertation on this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Not many mighty nor noble among us. He begins to talk about how God loves to use the simple things, the small things, the broken things, the weak things to confound the wise. Praise God. The Lord preserves strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and the widow, but the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. I'm so glad that we serve a God that loves righteousness. And when he sees a stranger coming, he's not hostile. He had Israel leave the corners of the fields unharvested, and he wouldn't let them glean, always leaving something for a stranger. He took Ruth, a Moabitess, and Rahab, a dweller of Jericho, and brought them into the covenant of God. And their names show up, a powerful sermon to us in the genealogy of the Christ in the Gospels. Praise God. He loves outsiders. He wants outsiders to come in. Oh, that makes me love him so much. Some days I just walk in this house and I tell you, but I don't know if you believe me or not, I'm so glad they let me in. I'm so glad the truth was here when I came. I'm so glad somebody had compassion for me. I'm so glad somebody brought me into their home and taught me Bible studies. I'm so glad I had a pastor that put his arm around me and cared about. I am so glad tonight that the church was an open door and that God love strangers. Well, praise God, that makes me love. I don't know what that does to you, but that makes me love him all the more because I was a stranger. If you've been rejected, he was rejected. If you've been hurt, he was hurt. He's been tempted in all ways just like you, yet without sin. It makes me love him all the more that he came down and he drank from the cup. makes me love him all the more. That he's such a good God to people that have no strength within themselves. And if we're honest, we understand that we're all in that same category. No strength. We're Jehoshaphat standing before the Lord with our wives and our little ones. We have no strength against this great enemy. Neither do we know what to do. But our eyes are upon you, oh God. Praise God. What a good God. Don't you love him tonight? Isn't he a good God? He relieveth the fatherless and the widow. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. This God loves righteousness. And he's got an attitude about wickedness. If you've got a heart for good, not that you're perfect, but if you've got a heart for good, it's a reason for rejoicing because God sees that hunger in you and God is going to help you. Praise God. But the way of the wicked, he turneth upside down. The Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise you, the Lord. Psalms 147. These are reasons why we praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God. For it is pleasant, and praise is comely. If you want to know what is good and pleasant and comely, if you're worried about that, if you're concerned about that, if you would like to be both good and pleasant and comely, then you need to know that praising God is all of those things. Praise God. Now, we're not asking Gentleman's Quarterly. And we're not asking Hollywood. We're not asking the gurus of fashion and style. We're just asking God, what do you like? And he likes praise. He said it's good and it's pleasant and it's comely. Which I think makes you nicer and makes you prettier or more handsome. Depending on your circumstance. Praise God. Tell your neighbor, you look better when you're praising God. Oh, you do. You really do. Because it typically makes you smile, gets that old crotchety frown off your face. And see, I need a lot of help with this because I've got a, my mom was a Murphy and I've got a Murphy mouth. And when I'm just relaxing, my face sags down into a frown. And I don't mean anything by it. I'm not depressed by nature. It's just my face sags. So I really need to praise God to get that thing up and get those cheeks up. And you look better when you're praising God. Praising people are happy people, and happy people are pleasant people, and pleasant people are more comely. They just look better. Well, praise God. Praise God. You can praise your way through that depression. You can praise your way through that sadness. You can praise your way through that trouble. Put it on a shelf. Compartmentalize. Do something. Sing praises to God. It's pleasant. It's good. It's comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. Now, these psalms, by the way, are post-exilic. They are for and by the psalmists that came back out of captivity. So these psalms are written around the middle of the 5th century, around 450. And they are songs from people who came back with Ezra and Nehemiah. And here's some evidence of it right here. The Lord does build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. This is not a discussion of prophecy. This is a discussion about what's already taken place. And so these are psalms that are sung in that rebuilt Jerusalem. Psalms that are sung in that rebuilt temple of God. The Lord does build up Jerusalem. He gathers. It makes me love him. It makes me want to praise him because he's a restoring God. He is a God of judgment. He is a God who will deal out punitive measures. He will chasten all those that he loves, but he is a restoring God. Is there a witness in the house? Has anybody been flat of your face and God picked you up and put your life back together again? Is there anybody in this house that's been restored by the love and by the power of God? Well, praise God. Oh, it makes me want to praise him. You know what we're doing? We're just going down this line. We're listing all the reasons why we ought to praise the Lord. He's a restoring God. I love that about him. I love it that you don't fall and stay down, but God helps you get up. I'm glad that he's an encouraging God, that when I fail, he doesn't throw me to the roadside of life, but he still loves me. He sees my Jacob nature, and he wants to lift me up. My God, a righteous man will fall 7 times, but the Lord will lift him up. Praise God. We're not justifying sin. We're not rationalizing bad behavior. We're just talking about we're walking in this flesh and we're walking in humanity. And I'm so glad he's a restoring God. And that is powerful for praise. Praise God. He healeth the broken heart. He healeth the broken in heart. And bindeth up their wounds. Praise God. What a good God that gives us his time and looks at us with mercy and reaches down and finds us. We are so insignificant. We're just a cosmic speck on a cosmic speck. And how in the world does he see me down here? But he knows when my heart is breaking. And he comes down and he comforts me. He said, I won't leave you comfortless. I'm going to send you a comforter. I'm going to send you that Holy Ghost. I'm so glad tonight for that comforter, because I've been down to the graveyard and I've been down to the hospital and I've been in a dark situation where I didn't know what to do or what to say or how even to pray. But I felt the Holy Ghost come into those places with me and lift me up and put his hand on my shoulder, just like a dad would put his arm around a son and say, friend, it's going to be all right. I'm with you here. And you know what? When I'm in the middle of that, it makes me feel like it's going to be all right. When I feel his presence in the middle of trouble, I may not understand it, but I know it's going to be all right. My God, somebody give him a little praise. Anybody walked in a hard place and felt the touch of God on your life? Anybody been in a place of misery and felt him breathe into that room? He's a comforter. And we're talking about reasons to praise God. Praise God. You know, the devil wants to steal your praise, and so he wants to obscure the reasons why you want to praise God. He wants you to get myopia about some small object, some small thing that can block out the light of the whole world. And in itself, it's nothing. There's just nothing to it at all. But he can get it so close. And if you chew on it, and if you entertain it, and if you think about it, and if you wrestle with it, and you won't turn it loose, and you won't put it on the altar, and that's not just a figure of speech. You literally can't. You've got to get some distance from that thing. You've got to detach yourself from it. You've got to say, well, yeah, that is a thing, but that's not all things. That is something, but that's not everything. And I know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. Somebody say praise the Lord. And so that thing is real in my life, but I still got a God that's big enough to overshadow that, and a God that I can shout about. Praise God. Get some distance between you and that problem. Now, after restoring God in verse 2, and after the healer of the broken heart in verse 3, Verse 4, again, he does the same thing that he did in 146. He talks about the tender compassions of God and the capacity God has to condescend to men of low estate. And then he blows the roof off and talks about him as creator and maker of all things. And he juxtaposes the two to cause you to be able to see how awesome it is that this great God has such great mercy and passion. He does the same thing right here. After raising up Jerusalem and healing the broken heart and binding up the wounds, he tells the number of the stars. And he calls them all by their names. He heals the broken heart. That means you've got to come down to where you are and know you personally. He doesn't just over Birmingham, because he's got a busy schedule and can't stop. And I don't know how he does all that. I really don't. But I know good and well he's come to me personally and talked to me, Has anybody in here ever heard from God in an intimate moment? Have you ever just heard him comforting you and strengthening you or answering a simple question or helping you find something that you lost? Forget St. Joseph. He's the finder of lost things, by the way, for the Catholics. You can go right to the main office. How does he do it? Well, the psalmist gives you that intimate portrait of him dealing with individuals and being compassionate. And then he tells all the stars and calls them all by name. Praise God. Do you know how many stars there are? Well, nobody really knows, but I've looked into it, and there are some people that have some guesses. To understand a billion is a hard thing. To understand a billion is a hard thing. If we had $1 billion, we could build a big building right now. Well, we don't. But a billion seconds ago, it was 1959. A billion minutes ago, Jesus Christ was ministering in Galilee. 3 billion minutes ago, Adam and Eve were stepping out of the garden. Billions. The consensus is that in the Milky Way, which is in our solar system, that there are 100 billion stars. I got off the bus before we got to a billion. I was going through the Sheraton complex the week before ARC, and it was the 4th of July, and so hardly anybody was there. But I saw a group, a very interesting group, colorful group. And I listened to them talking and all, and I couldn't figure out what they were. I was very interested in what they were, so I followed some of them for a while. And I listened to their conversation, and the further I went, the less I could ever hope to guess what they were. And it turns out they were Mensa, which is, if you don't know, an organization of geniuses. And I couldn't get into Mensa. They might understand how many stars there are in our galaxy. But I have to get off the bus before we get to a billion. But there's 100 billion, perhaps, in our solar system. But the Hubble researchers have arrived at a figure, and they say, with the Hubble telescope, they say it is a distinct possibility that there are 80 billion galaxies. And if they're in our solar system is kind of small, but if all the 80 billion galaxies had 100 billion stars in them. Now, we're all off the bus now. You know, you think about concepts like eternity, and my brain just kind of falls off the edge. It's like, okay, I can deal with today. I can't even begin to think of forever. But I digress. It's do you know how many grains of sand there are on the earth? The University of Hawaii, probably with a federal grant, researched and took a stab at how many grains of sand there are on all the beaches in the world. And they said there's probably 70 quintillion. That's 70 with 18 zeros. And they speculate that there are more stars than there are grains of sand on all the beaches in all the world. Because the number they give for the stars is 70 sextillion, which is 22 zeros. After the 70. And the only reason I'm doing this, Brother Warren, is because the psalmist said, He tells them all. He made them all. And he calls them all by name. When in Isaiah, he's reasoning with Israel, and he's trying to get Israel's attention and get them away from following after rinky-dink rocks and wooden gods and fake gods and imposters and posers. And he says, to whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high. He said, if you'll just look up, you'll get a little insight as to how big your God really is. Lift up your eyes on high and be, and this is God talking in the first person, and behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their host by numbers, and he calleth them all by names by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, and not one faileth. The psalmist said he tells the number of the stars and he calls them all by names. But he also says he heals your broken heart. And he restores those that have fallen. And he comes down to people on a personal and an intimate level. Isn't it amazing? We're just talking about reasons why we praise God. Because under the canopy of his heaven, and I know he's holding it all together. And you know, when they're even, they give a caveat about that that 70 sextillion figure, because they say, you know, we can't even begin to imagine, because the light from out there where the rest of those stars are hadn't even gotten to us yet. So as far as we're concerned, they don't even exist yet, because the light hasn't gotten to us yet. We can't even, there may be more coming that we can't see. It takes so long for the light to get here. And yet I'm dancing under the canopy of his creation. And he knows me by name. And he knows all the stars by name. And not one of them fails. Listen to me. The devil had been talking to you about God not being able to hold you up. My God, friend, he's holding all the stars in their places, and not one faileth. Don't you think he can take care of you and your little problems and your household and your babies? You're sitting up at night worried and confused and concerned and a little bit desperate. Don't you know he's the God that put all the heavens in their places and calls them all by name? He can take care of your little situation. You don't have to worry about your life or about your job or about your kids. You don't have to worry. That's a function of the enemy, to steal your faith and to stifle your joy and to steal your praise. You need to step out as he called Israel and look up and see if you can count the stars. Abraham said, I don't know if I can believe you for a child. I don't know if I can believe you for this. He said, Abraham, come out of that tent. Come out of that little world of yours. Come out of that little house of the familiar. Come out of that little enclosure that you've been living in. And he said, come out here. I want you to look up and look at these stars and see what I've made. And he said, I'm telling you, Abe, your seed's going to be like that. It's going to be innumerable. You're going to have so many kids, nobody can count them all. And as we're sitting here tonight, he's the father of all the Christians and all the Islam, all of Islam and all of the Jews that have ever lived. Count those. Praise God. These are reasons why we praise God. Now I'm going to stop, and we'll finish this up, I guess, this weekend. But we'll only have one service, so we'll have to really, really hustle. Why don't we all stand and come down around the altar tonight? As you're coming, lay your hand on a few people or touch somebody or take their hand. And as you're coming, communicate with three or four and tell them, I've got reason upon reason to give praise and thanks unto God. I could praise him all night. I can praise him all day when I think of his goodness, what he's done for me. He's such a good God. Go ahead, talk to some folks down in the altar. Tell them I got lots of reason to pray God. Praise God. Tell them God's bigger than all my troubles. God's bigger than all my mountains. God's bigger than all those things that come against me. Do you believe that tonight? And I know that in any group there's somebody feeling pressure, and I know there's somebody feeling pain, and I know somebody's feeling loss in your life. But would you just begin to enumerate all the reasons why you ought to praise God? And I'll tell you that God can answer your problem, answer your question, pour out relief and balm in the middle of your praise. Come on, let's begin to praise him tonight. Let's begin to magnify him tonight. Hallelujah. He's a mighty God. He's a mighty God. He's a mighty God. I magnify you. I praise you. I worship you, mighty God. Come on, let's praise him. Let's praise him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.